The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, February the 5th, 2017. Christ without compromise is our concern. The Bible without qualification is our teaching base. And all this in accord with the thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. The sermon this morning is dealing with doubtful disputations, that is, disputations over doubtful things. And as we look at this text, we need to remember that the topic is doubtful things. So if something is indubitable, it doesn't qualify. Romans 14:1, let's read it. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, or if you like, doubtful disputations. For one believes he may eat all things, but he's weak, eats only vegetables. All right, according to the measure of your understanding, do these things which can't be laid down as commandments and laws. After all, each man lives with his own conscience, according to the Bible, if he's a Christian. And so they can choose a special day for a special expression of some thing personally sacred, beautifully expressed in a particular day, but you don't lay it down for everybody. There are private elements in the attainments of worship. Fourth, he says in verse 7 of chapter 14 of Romans, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then he goes on, each of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. So therefore, do not let us judge one another anymore. You're not following my pet hates. You're not following my pet loves. You can have your little pets, but they're your lambs. As far as the Bible is concerned, do it. As far as things which are being built onto the Bible, which are just shanties which do not really relate, don't do it. But if you want to and there's no harm in it, don't expect others to agree with you. Be mature. As they say, relative to drink and drive, grow up! But in this case, it's not just an abusive catcall. It is an incitation. Grow beyond yourself in the perceptions of the things of the Lord and his body, not making yourself a dictator, however well-intentioned you may be, or for your own good, you know, or whatever. On the other hand, don't be easily swept aside like a misled yacht by doubtful wings. If it's not doubtful, do it. If it is, don't push it. There's no harm in having a special day when you do some special thing religiously, but don't ordain it. Leave to God the things that are God's. So we're looking at this situation. Now, doubtful disputations. Paul gives a non-example in Galatians 2, 4 to 5. In which he says, well, let's start with 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren. Notice the concept, false brethren. They claim to be Christians, but they're actually dispersive, disruptive, and misled people. Secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know, like you must eat certain foods, and you must have certain fads, and you must have certain leaders, and you must call all these people who've come from nowhere and have no basis apostles, and they're the latest version of the latest trends away from Christ in terms of people seizing power over other people and calling it a church. now that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission. These people came in with doctrines and they said, you must do this. Paul, you're spies, spying out our liberty to subdue us by your subversive actions. You get in our midst to find out what we're about, and then you seek to bring us under your thumb, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. I think of some of the times that I've spent in dying denominations, when you might spend months and years trying to resolve certain issues. But this issue was clear cut. Paul did not give submission for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The case of people making circumcision a warranted and required act, rather than the old covenant expression in the pageantry of symbolism of a befouled heart, circumcise your hearts, was one of the messages perfectly clear. It was an outward sign of an inward grace, and the inward grace in this case, in the case of an infant, which circumcision held in the arms of its doctrine, the grace is an endowment from the Lord that does not constitute regeneration. The ceremony does not constitute regeneration, otherwise you wouldn't have to circumcise your hearts as well, as the area for regeneration. The regeneration is spiritual, not physical, in its intent. So circumcision was clinging to the past. Wasn't suitable, of course, for females. Now he's calling something very different by the same name, as if to escape, as in the case of the Muslims, inspection. This is an entirely different abuse of the human body. But circumcision made very little difference to the male, except perhaps made it difficult for some diseases. Circumcision was a non-example of disputation. One of the best treatments I've ever seen in a short measure is that of Francis Schaeffer on this topic, where it's pointed out, as do others, that when it says, having been baptized, you are circumcised, in Ephesians 2:11 and 12, it makes it clear that baptism incorporates all the spiritual intent of circumcision and is its replacement for male, for female, and for all, and it does not confess. Peter says, saved by baptism. No, not the washing of the flesh, I don't mean that. Putting down all this foolishness about baptism being sacramentally saving. No, I don't mean that. By the conscience, by the faith in Christ resurrected. That's the baptism that changes one of the meanings of baptism. That's the point. Paul says, I thank God I only baptized this one and that one. Lest people should get an exalted idea. So in such a case as that, not for 1 hour. He doesn't play the pressure of the prosperity of the majority, which rules a wicked falling church where the people are dumb because they're afraid if they yap there'll be a split and so forth. There are things which not for 1 hour do you permit, and Paul was off to establish this. He didn't delay. Now there are questions which arise pastorally which have to be faced. For example, there are biblical topics. What about Israel in prophecy? Oh, don't mention that! To the people who want commercially to attack Israel. Oh, yeah. Why? Oh, well, apparently, when Israel was being exterminated, when the British left the Palestinians in control and in charge with all the force and guns and all the rest of it, so that Israel was just sort of not to be, and all the various nations that invaded jointly, invaded a people that wasn't even a country, that was just a group of people within the people who ruled. When that happened, of course, there was a victory for Israel, because God predicted that when they came back, as he had taken them down, so he would build them up. And there was no two questions about that's what was going to happen. If, for example, you read in Jeremiah 33, and verse 21, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will be no more day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he may not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the princes, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, the Levites who minister to me. If you consider what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, notice that's very clear, Judah and Israel, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus said the Lord, if my covenant is not with the day and the night. All right. Then you can dispense with this, with the descendants of David, my servant, and of Jacob. So, they won't be a nation anymore. Is that right? Says the Lord. Is that so? If you have the power to reinvent astronomical objects, then you might have the power to stop it. But I have so declared. If you look in Isaiah 32, you see Jeremiah, I beg your pardon. If you look in Jeremiah 32, you see Israel very sharply defined, so that there can be no question of what he's referring to. You see the same thing sustained in Jeremiah 33:1-4. Call to me, verse 3, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, and so forth. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill them with trouble. So they're going to be smitten. But, and I'll cause the captives, verse 7, of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild. All right, so they're going to be smitten. They're going to be brought back. And when is all this to occur? Well, he says, in this place, verse 12, what a beautiful verse 12, 33, 12. It just moves beautiful tunes on the harp. Thus says the Lord God, in this place, which is desolate, so he's talking of the place which he said he's going to destroy first before he rebuilds. Very good. What about this place? Without man and without beasts, in all its cities there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds. So it's all going to come back, causing their flocks to lie down. And it goes on about the mountains and other locale. Then it says in verse 14, it tells us about when this permanent restoration is to occur. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing. Well, he's told us about it at great length already in this chapter, which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. The days are the coming. That's when it's going to happen, this permanent return. Very good. Well, can we hear more about the actual period in view? Yes, we can. Verse 15. In those days. Now notice the next four words. And at that time. Alright. I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. All right. So the days to which he is referring in this permanent restoration are the days in which at that time you cannot escape. Why would you want to? Christ the Messiah will be ruling in righteousness and ensuring the safety of the place. I say this is not a doubtful disputation. This Christ himself said that Jerusalem would be destroyed stone from stone, and then spoke later of it being surrounded. It spoke later of its being under the foot of the Gentiles. And when that was no longer the case, under the foot of the Jews perhaps, when no longer did the Gentiles oppress the city, then his return was near. Christ made it perfectly clear they'd be both destroyed and be back. And when they are back, this is even so far like the point is to the Southern Cross, the point is to the early return of Christ. This is not a doubtful disputation. It is thus of great interest to me, knowing and having heard more of Netanyahu, the Prime Minister, especially when I sent a copy of a trilogy of mine to him and had it received so graciously. There is a man who has such great store by prophecy. It doesn't look as if he's found the central figure of prophecy in the Son of God for himself personally yet, but the Jews are to do that, as Zechariah 12 tells us, to the point of looking on the one whom they pierced. God has it all in control. If he knows how to hold these things in control for thousands of years and preach them 500 years before they even happen, as in that case of Christ's crucifixion in Zechariah 12:10, you can be sure he has all the easier things in control. Netanyahu is building, desperately building more housing. He is moving with vigor. And people are saying, who are these who have taken over this land? Who are these who have dared to take parts of Palestine for themselves? Let me tell you, they are those whom the United Nations have deprived of the gift of the whole of Palestine, including all that's been given to Jordan since, to Israel, the British Empire. It's yours, the League of Nations. It's yours, Jews. It's your homeland. What's this about occupied territories? Do you give someone a building block and he adorns it and helps it, and then you take it back with all these capital improvements, so you've got no more worth or value in you than a mangy cat wandering around doing whatever comes to you and spitting what previously you'd purred to? As Netanyahu goes ahead, but this is not on occupied territories, it's what God appointed, as in Genesis 17. As throughout Genesis, appointed irrevocably, generation by generation, saying in advance through Moses, you're going to get out, but you'll be back. You're going to be removed for your chronic rebellion, but you'll be back. And it's your land, generation for generation. So that's not a doubtful, dubious thing. So how would you handle that thing in a congregation? Now, it's something that is not a doubtful disputation, but lots of anti-Jewish propaganda by people whom the Lord tells us in Zechariah 12 will find it very burdensome as they deal with other people's problems as if they had been elected to be the government. So it is far from occupied territory. It is given by man. It is given by God. It is gained by man against genocidal assault by several nations. It is gained by God for Israel, even when Iran has explicitly sought genocidal results. It remains a sign, I repeat, like the pointers to the Southern Cross, of what God is doing, and it is hated accordingly. For if there's one thing that masses of modern man can't stand, it is the God who is, the God who acts, the God who says, the God who has morals, the God who has a way of salvation, the God who has what is beautiful for man, beautiful for life, marvelous for living, the gospel, the glory, the resurrection. If there's one thing man can't stand, is people telling him that he can't grab the universe and make it pay all mine, as one teacher once said to me. The universe will all be man's, all the energy stored up, although it is, of course, being depleted in actual fact, just as our genome is deteriorating at a very considerable rate. It isn't improving. Like anything you keep on copying every generation, of course it's going down. Of course the human race without divine intervention will go. It doesn't come by some sort of magic. It goes by the normal law that relates to it, the second law of thermodynamics. So Israel in prophecy is not a doubtful disputation. Still, once the issue has been dealt with, and the thing has been made clear, you don't sort of witch hunt people. The Presbyterian Church is one of its good features. You are allowed considerable freedoms because you have to grow into some things. It is not meet that I should tell you yet, Christ indicated. That doesn't mean that we don't preach it. It does mean that we don't need to harp on one melody. It does mean that we don't need to overreach it. Now, if there were an attack within the congregation by people who tried to throw out all this, then you'd have to deal with it as Paul dealt with circumcision. But having dealt with it, you don't need to continually deal with it unless, of course, as now, the news requires it. Here's Netanyahu doing all this building. Here's Trump saying, well, look, you know, we're not telling you what to do. It's just that if you do a lot more building, don't you see this is not exactly going to help a reconciliation, is it? And not that we're telling you what to do. And so this now comes right into the fore. God has given us the return of Israel, the return of Jerusalem, the nations trying to busy themselves with it, the division of Jerusalem into two parts, which happened in 1948. God has given us the endeavors to expel it, to remove it, the hugely successful wars, 1948, 1967, 1973. God has given us a grand show. And the people do not like it so. They do not like God to intrude into his universe. Why should he? It's all for us. So, as in Australia, alas, and not that's not the only country. New ideas about gender, sexuality, the Jews, a new sort of hatred, anti-Semitism, ideas about history, ideas of all kinds to remake, to mock, to act as if God, if he cares, doesn't matter, and if he doesn't care, it doesn't matter again. So do whatever you like. Dismiss your own intelligence. Tell us how logic evolved from chaos. Describe it to us in detail, would you? But logic will not accept such things. We have to make sure that the truth in all areas is maintained. In short, preach the whole counsel of God, as Paul in Acts tells us. The whole counsel. Watch how you do it, when you do it, how much you do it, but make sure that it's preached. Do your best to make sure that it is received. But don't deal like a dilettante with things which are not made clear in Scripture. In Scripture, God makes clear what he wants clear. And if you want him to make something clear which he did not want to make clear, some things are better left to another stage. There's no use trying to say, this scripture really means that. Does it really mean that? How interesting. And so you get the divisions. I find again and again and again and again I'm more or less in the middle between certain people, not because I'm in the middle, but because that's what the scripture says. It's neither that extreme nor that. You neither get baptismal regeneration or a removal of infants being baptized. If God saw fit for thousands of years to have infants circumcised, and this to relate as a spiritual event which they could not understand, do you think he's changed? They're not the only ones, but there is an element of continuity. As though every brick in the house of your faith is stamped, and the children are stamped. And if you have the faith, well, so will be the result, stamp or no stamp, but the stamp stamps you, your parents. You will follow God, not the state. If there comes a collision, of course not the state. You think people were crucified, burnt, because they couldn't really suffer for the truth and hence made it not the truth because it was more convenient? So there is a time to speak and a time to be quiet. There's a time to present and there's a time not to present. But if it is not doubtful, this does not cover it. You have to make sure, like any other doctrine, it is out. At the same time, you have to look at the parishioners to make sure that it's, as far as you can, the appropriate moment. We have also the concept of elders, which is biblical. Here a more refined matter is required. For example, in the Presbyterian system, normally elders have to understand about baptism. It's not a matter of doubtful disputation, but it's a matter which vexes numbers of people who have to be taught so they can understand with the proper teaching the background, and then it becomes quite easy. So the elders have to have that, lest the people be taken away from the truth. But not everyone has to have it, because some people need to grow into some things where they take a little while to get their minds straight and their thoughts disciplined according to the biblical teaching. So it should be preached. Certainly it should be preached. But it doesn't need to be harped on. Like other doctrines, it has its relative significance. Must be taught. It doesn't mean to become a sort of volatile thing. Baptists often make it so, even taking its name of all things. Thank God, says Paul, I baptized only sons. A mistake. But the scope, the whole counsel of God. So we've looked at Israel, we've looked at baptism, we've tried to take some particularities to see how it fits in with the do not receive weak brethren to doubtful disputations, to see where it's applicable and where it's not, to see what it involves and what it doesn't. And then we come to the question of social matters. Social matters. Anyone who makes any prayer to any god in the next so many days, be thrown to the lions. Case of Daniel. When I was in New Zealand, and the church was gradually dismembering itself from the body of Christ in terms of its teaching, eventually saying that the bodily resurrection doesn't really matter one way or the other. Like saying to your wife, yeah, it doesn't matter whether I love you or whether I don't. You're supposed to help me. You know, it's just throwing out the baby, particularly before even the bath paper, bath water. So social questions arise within the church. Should you hide from the government, quivering and quaking, when it tells you that you must do certain things or they will deem it discrimination? You must perform certain acts to anyone, irrespective of your feelings, your religion, your value, your priority, your God, or anything else. I am Caesar. I am the state. We're getting back to totalitarianism, of course. What then should we do? Well, look at Daniel. Here's an example. Did Daniel say, look, fellows, speaking to his friends, we've got to live here. We've got to be practical. We've got to be realists. I mean, this guy, oh, he doesn't stop at anything. He conquers whole nations. Slaves arrive in multitudes. He's got colossal power. I mean, look, if we get killed, they won't have the testimony that we've been giving them all the years. People look at us. If we get killed, they're not going to have anybody to look at. Now, we're going to have to compromise. And what I suggest we all do, at the stroke of midnight, we all go down into one of those dungeons, I've got the keys, and we'll have a little prayer. No, don't speak too loudly. And, you know, we'll sew the whole thing up, and if we get caught, well, I don't think we'll get caught. That would have been one way of doing it. What did Daniel do? He did the same as usual. What was that? He went up into a high place in his building and, visible to all, prayed to his God. His continuity did not suffer a jolt or for a moment. He was, of course, caught. I've had to do much the same thing again and again and again. Even when I was at Westminster Seminary, which is more or less conservative, I had to speak up in the very face of one of the most misled zealots who went to one of the extremes. Right, he attacked me, but I'm still alive. The testimony has to be made. If you become a dumb dog, as the scripture calls it, maybe you can wag your tail already and say, I quite see your point of view. Oh, yes. Does that remind you of Christ? Or Peter, at his worst moment, which was utterly atypical, when Peter got confused because he was forbidden to use his sword, wasn't just plain cowardice. He had an extraordinary few hours from which he recovered, for which he was forgiven, and from that time on, boldness and fearlessness. This Christ whom you crucified, he says to those with power to kill. So when you come to social questions, the idea is not to make yourself one of the greatest chameleons of all time, changing your colours as required. We must then make sure that in the numerous subjects which are doubtful, because God didn't choose to make them clear, because those were data he did not provide. He doesn't have to say everything, you'll be forever learning it. What he gives is clear. If you want to push it into something you want, you're going to have disputations. You're going to have difficulties. Stop all that. Stop all these endless, endless, endless extremes. Follow precisely what it says. And what it makes clear, teach precisely. With wisdom, with discretion, of course. And what it doesn't state, don't invent. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this doubtful disputation word. So much has been extremes, adding to the scripture, getting what people want, leading to doubtful disputations, upsets, difficulties, divisions. We pray, Father, that what is genuinely private, people won't try to force others to do in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what is genuinely for all, people will insist on presenting and living. We're not here, as it were, to do a spiritual, physical fitness course, in which we don't actually do it in case someone else who's in the gymnasium at the time doesn't like it. We therefore praise thee for the way thou hast presented things and the facility we have to care for one another, in love to watch over one another, to remember that love rejoices in the truth, not in iniquity, and to be gracious in our manner, but strong like soldiers when it is necessary, not giving place for 1 hour to dangerous divisions contrary to the word of God, where the world's lack of faith wants to make itself into something mandatory. Do you not believe it? Off with his head, metaphorically, or in some cases physically. We thank thee for the grace and the freedom and the liberty so that we can love and loving grow and become more like thee. In Jesus' name.